Well, we turn in God's Word this evening to the first letter of John and to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. At any communion service, our focus always ought to be on Christ and the death of Christ and the cross of Christ, our love for Christ. And God willing, I'm hoping to prepare a message on that subject on Sabbath, for Sabbath coming. This evening we're focusing on what we ought not to love as we prepare our hearts. And we'll see that towards the end of this passage, what we ought not to love. We're going to read just all of this second chapter of 1 John. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. We'll stop there at verse 17. 1 John chapter 2. So we come then to our message for this evening, and the verses that we are considering are the latter verses that I read, verses 15 to 17, in particular verse 15. But let's read the verses again just to remind us of what God's saying through that part of 1 John chapter 2. From verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Probably the best known verse in the Bible is John chapter 3 verse 16. That is the gospel according to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Many children who go to church know it off by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then through this same Apostle John, we see that God says to us here in this first letter at the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world. So on the one hand, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that God loves the world, and yet here in the letter of this same John who wrote the Gospel according to John, God commands people not to love the world. That may seem a bit unfair to us, even a contradiction. Why is it that God loves the world, but then he commands us not to love the world? The Bible assures us that God is all righteous, he is all holy, and that such a God could not contradict himself. So what John's talking about here, how we explain what looks on the surface like a contradiction, God loving the world and then commanding us not to love the world, is a question that we need to deal with. And before we can understand what God's teaching us in these verses, we do need some clarity in our minds about what John here and God here means by this word, world. So we want to begin our message this evening by thinking about the meaning of the world. The meaning of the world as we see it mentioned in these verses. And we have to remember that in any language, the same word can have different meanings. Take, for example, the word right in English. That word can mean so many things. Right can mean the opposite of your left. But then right can also mean correct. It can also mean complete or absolute. A parent says to their teenage son, you've left your room in a right mess. And we know they mean a complete mess. In politics, the expression right wing is often used to express conservative politics that advocates free enterprise, private ownership, and socially traditional ideas. Used as a noun, the word right can refer to a moral or a legal entitlement. In a court of law, someone may have a right of appeal against a judge's decisions. All these things that one little word can mean, and there are even more meanings of this word right in English. And that's just one word in our English language. There are many other words in our language that have various meanings. And it is always the context which decides how we are using the word. And that is the very same when we come to the Bible. We have to remember that various words in the Bible can have different meanings. And the word world is one such example. It can have and does have different meanings as we see it in the Bible. And it is always the context which determines which particular meaning is to be applied. So the word world can mean in the Bible the physical world, that is, the earth, such as in John chapter 13 and verse 1, when Jesus knew his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John there is speaking about Jesus leaving this physical world in that particular verse. Then secondly, the word world in the Bible can mean people in the world. A young student at school asked her colleague, she thought was her friend, to keep a very sensitive matter confidential. And instead her friend puts it on social media. And the student goes back to her colleague and she says, "Now the whole world knows about me." And she means all the people in the world know about her. And world is used in that same sense in the Bible. So for example, in the Gospel according to John in chapter 12 and verse 19, we find that the Pharisees are jealous that people are willing to listen to Jesus after he raised Lazarus from the dead. And they said among themselves, "Look, the whole world has gone after him." And obviously, the world there means many people in the world. Not the physical world, but many people in the world have gone after Jesus. And the meaning of the world in John chapter 3 and verse 16 is best understood in this sense. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That is, God loved people of this world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to them. But then thirdly, world in Scripture can also mean the corrupt value system of which Satan is the author. The corrupt value system in this world of which Satan is the author. That corrupt value system is itself designated as the world in some parts of Scripture. For example, in John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus tells his disciples, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." You see, we know that really God is the ruler of this world, this physical world. God is the ruler of that world. He is king of all the earth. And so there we find John speaking about world in a different sense. The ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. He's speaking about Satan as the ruler of this world. He's speaking about the world in that sense, which is dark, it's corrupt and sinful. The ruler of that world, Satan, has nothing in Jesus. It's the world of all that's hostile, all that is rebellious, all that is opposed to God. That's the sense in which God's speaking through John about the world here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and following. When John says, "Do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He's referring there to the corrupt value system that is the world. We are to love people in the world. We can admire the beauty and even love the physical world. But we are not to love the world that is opposed to God and is dark and corrupt and sinful. That's what John is getting at. That's the meaning of these words, and especially of the word world here in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. Now we want to think more about what this particular world entails, as we find it here. And in this regard, we consider, secondly, the marks of the world. The marks of the world. In verse 16, John says, "For all that is in the world," and then there are a list of three things, and these things are not of the Father, but John says they are of the world. That is, they are of this corrupt value system at work in this physical world. The marks of the world that John mentions are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These three marks cover every sin imaginable. Whether you think of adultery or sensual immorality, envy, greed, pride, lying, selfishness, bad language, and many other vices. These three things cover every sin we might imagine. All sins spring for one or more of these three marks. Of course, the world does not present its marks in the stark language of the Bible. The world does not call many things sin that the Bible calls sin. If the world were to do that, it would too easily alert you and alert everyone else to their real identity, their identity as sins. And that might prevent us from keeping our distance from any of them. But Satan doesn't want us to keep a distance from any of these things. He wants us to draw near to them, and he wants us to partake of them. So the world dresses these vices up in very neat and attractive packaging. Satan, who is the ruler of this particular world, is constantly at work, making sins that in one generation appeared ugly and vile in a subsequent generation to appear innocent and acceptable. That's why John has to warn the believers, do not love the world or the things in the world, and then reveals to them the marks of the world. Because these things can be very deceptive. They can easily be taken as not real at all, until someone is actually caught up in them. And what was true in John's day is the same in our day. Only a couple of generations ago, for a man and a woman in a relationship to live together outside of marriage was viewed by the vast majority of people as sinful and wrong. It was even called living in sin. To have children outside of wedlock was equally frowned upon by most. And as for two men together, or two women together, that was such a shocking sin to most that those who were in such unions kept it secret. But all of that has changed now. It's all changed. Society at large considers civil partnerships just as valid as an alternative as marriage and as the basis for establishing a family unit. Children with parents who are not married is fairly commonplace today. Men with men and women with women is considered by many today as a valid alternative to a man with a woman. And all of this is so far removed from God's plan for how people ought to live. These are some of the present day marks of the world that John is talking about here. And this world that John is talking about, it's on our doorsteps. On our very doorsteps. And it can very easily and very subtly creep into the Christian's home and enter into the Christian's heart. The incredible and the wonderful advances in technology, internet, social media, television, and so on, are often channels that Satan uses to bring his corrupt value system to have influence upon people, including some believers. Hollywood films present immorality as normal, divorce as liberating, and deception as ethically acceptable. Fame and popularity are presented as admirable and desirable and to be sought after and to be envied. Humility and modesty are boring. When you go out of your home, this same world is very soon in your face. And it's very easy to let it enter your heart and to allow it to take a certain amount of control in your life. At any time, it's within our reach. And it's there to make an impression on us, to make us feel that if we don't conform to that standard, well, in some sense, we are inferior to those who do. It's very easy for any of us to feel the pressure to live up to that kind of standard. But all these things are the marks of the world. They're what God tells us through his apostle John are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, how are you to respond to all of this? The apostle John in these verses tells us how we're to respond. So from the meaning of the world to the marks of the world, we see thirdly the message concerning the world. The message concerning the world. And we go back to verse 15 for that message. It's in the form of a negative command. God commands us all, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, a lot of people don't like negative commands. It's one reason so many people do not like Christianity. They see Christianity as saying no to so many things they would like to do. There are, of course, many things Christianity says yes to. But God doesn't give negative commands because he likes to make life hard or unexciting for people. God gives negative commands because he knows far better than we do the dangers of the world. He knows the power of Satan can cause havoc in your life. It's because God is good and he desires to preserve life that he gives negative commands. And he knows that if you love the world or the things in the world and you continue in that way, sooner or later something tragic is going to happen. And it does happen in the world all the time. And sadly, on occasions, it happens to God's people. There are many examples that could be given of how this happens in the world. Let me give just one. A few weeks ago, the news reported the downfall of former world number one tennis player Boris Becker. Some of us here will remember the days of Boris Becker. Becker won 6 major singles titles at the age of 17. He then went on to win 6 Grand Slam singles titles, Wimbledon 3 times, 2 Australia Opens, and 1 US Open. Throughout his professional tennis career, he earned around $50 million in salary and endorsements, which in today's dollar money would be around $120 million in value. Now, Boris Becker could have lived a very comfortable life for the rest of his life with that amount of money after he retired from playing tennis professionally. But instead, he didn't behave well. He loved the world, and he loved the things in the world. He was unfaithful towards his first wife, which resulted in a divorce, with his wife receiving $14.4 million. He also made a number of bad business decisions, going against sound advice. Professional people warning him, do not get into this, don't touch this. He didn't listen to their advice. He also made false statements in his tax returns in the 1990s. He got involved in gambling, playing poker. In 2017, he was declared bankrupt by a court in London. In 2019, he was found guilty of hiding assets and transactions worth over £4.5 million. And just last month, he was sentenced to 30 months imprisonment, being found guilty of four charges under the Insolvency Act. He refused to hand over trophies that would have helped to clear his debt during his bankruptcy. Becker is a man who loved the world and the things of the world, and that has been his downfall. So that he is now in prison, and he has been complaining about having a rough time there. God doesn't say, do not love the world or the things in the world, because he takes some kind of twisted delight in preventing people from having fun. But because he knows the real intention of Satan, the ruler of this world, is to ruin people. God knows that Satan, if he had his way, would even kill people. And this example I've just given, I know, is quite an extreme one, but the love of the world and the things of the world operate in more subtle ways with ordinary people, not in the limelight. And the result of loving the world has been the ruin of many a person. For someone, it's the pain of a broken relationship. For another, it's a change in circumstances for the worse. For another, there's the pain of a divorce. For another, it's the unbearable burden of financial debt. For another, it may be an attempt at suicide. And although any of these things can happen to someone who doesn't love the world, for some people they are a direct result of loving the world. The world is so appealing. The world that's so appealing, that appears to offer so much pleasure, is in the end a cruel master if you devote yourself to its treasures and its pleasures. So this is one reason why God commands us, do not love the world or the things in the world. It is the world of which Satan is the ruler, and it's Satan's means for ruining people's lives. But there's an even deeper reason that we take as our fourth and final point, why we are not to love the world or the things in the world. We've seen the meaning of the world, the marks of the world, the message concerning the world, and we consider, fourthly, the motivation not to love the world. The motivation not to love the world. John continues in verse 15. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in that person who loves the world. What a motivation! Certainly for God's people, what a motivation not to love the world. We wouldn't want it that the love of the Father is not in us. You can't love the world and expect God to love you. If we love the world, we are of the world. We're a part of the world as that corrupt value system that God is so opposed to. To know the love of God, we must know Christ and we must know his Son. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 it says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." If we're living through Christ unto God, then we know that we love God. And we know also that God loves us. Christ is God's solution to the problem of human sin and corruption. Christ's blood was shed so that we could be redeemed and delivered from this world of which John here speaks, and be reconciled to God. Maybe there is someone here who has no interest in Christ. You're not willing to believe in Christ. Not willing to confess your sins to God in Christ. And in that case, you can't be delivered from this world. And the love of the Father is not in you. And maybe you say, "I'm not concerned that the love of the Father is not in me. I want to live and to enjoy life. All this talk about God is so restrictive." Well, do you think that with the love of the Father in you, you would be less joyful than experiencing the joy you get from loving the world? You would not be less joyful. You would be far more joyful than you are with your loving of this world. The Bible is teeming with verses that speak of the believer's joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Proverbs 10 verse 28 says, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." The psalmist prays to God, "In your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There is joy in loving God. This is what the world cannot see, because Satan has duped and deceived the world into thinking that if you love God, you're going to be a very miserable person. It's not true. We've seen in this message that devotion to this world, while it may give temporary joy, in the end it brings disappointment and grief. What a contrast if your life is devoted to God. In verse 17, John says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Surely that's motivation not to love the world. The world, with all its corruptions, is passing away. Many live content for the most part of their lives without Christ, but they will pass away forever without him. Others do the will of God, and in doing the will of God, encounter many hardships, but they will live forever and ever. And how to do God's will is clearly revealed in his word. To do his will is to love him, to love his Son, and to forsake the world's values. To love God does not mean, of course, that we cannot enjoy legitimate pursuits in this world. Study, work, recreation, hobbies, whether music or sport or something else, they are part and parcel of life. They are part and parcel of God's world. These things in themselves are not sinful. But your participation in any of these things will not be in place of God, but with God by your side, and you'll partake of these things to his glory, with your priorities set in accordance with God's eternal value system, not Satan's. For anyone who hasn't yet given themselves over to God, to Christ, to doing his will, now is the time to do that. Will you not do it? Would you not, in the quietness of your own room, confess your sins to God in prayer and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord? To do that would bring you into a state of wonderful joy. Without Christ, as day passes day, that day gets closer when you will pass away, eternally pass away, without Christ, without eternal life. For you who know Christ, keep on loving him. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Do the will of God, and you will abide forever. Amen.